Assalamu alaikum, peace be with you, and welcome to Islam and Life with me, Tariq Ramadan, broadcasting from London. In today's show, we ask the question, how can Hajj's political dimension be revived?
The Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, emphasized the political aspect of Hajj and said, "Our way is different from the way of the polytheists and the pagans." The political aspect of the pilgrimage serves to reinforce this declaration, in which Muslims from around the world can assert their unity and readiness to defend Islam as equals before Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Saudi security forces have several times in the past suppressed the political aspect of Hajj. The most brutal example of this dating back to 1987, when Saudi police clashed with pilgrims during a planned protest which resulted in 402 deaths. As hostile regimes worked to spread anti-Islamic propaganda, with the Pentagon preaching total war against Muslims, this week's Islam and Life asks, how can Hajj's political dimension be revived?
From an Islamic viewpoint, this is an important question. When you come to the very meaning of pilgrimage, it's the unity of the Muslims, it's the Ummah. This is where the Muslims, from a spiritual dimension, are coming together, if they can, once during their lifetime, and come to pray and to gather with all the Muslims around the world. Shia, Sunni, black, white, north, south, coming together and saying this is the unity and this is where we come to the center, worshipping one God, which is the meaning of Tawheed, in the name of our common humanity within this religious and spiritual community. This is the very essence of Al-Hajj, but not only. This was also used by the Prophet, peace be upon him, himself and the companions, as something which has to do with this power, this unity in political terms. This is where the people were coming, gathering, talking to one another and trying to understand the very situation of the Ummah in different countries and in different nations. It's as if today we are trying to keep the spiritual dimension and avoiding to talk about all the different dimensions of the political consequences of this unity among the Muslims. We can talk about the Palestinian issue, but there are so many specific political situations, and it's as if this has to be revived because it was lost. And we have to ask ourselves, why was it lost? What can be done in order to revive this dimension? And to answer all these questions, I'm joined by Dr. Said Ammar Naqshbandi, scholar in Islamic studies. Thank you so much for being with us today. Let me start with the first dimension, which is very important from an Islamic viewpoint. It's a pillar of Islam. Islam ala khamsin. This is Islam was built on five pillars. One of them is the pilgrimage, and there is multiple dimensions. If you have you can try to summarize these dimensions before coming to the political dimension. But from a religious viewpoint, what would you say?
In the name of God, the Most Beneficent, the Most Merciful. As you mentioned, Hajj is one of the pillars of the religion of Islam, one of the roots of the religion of Islam, and from its very religious definition, you sense a possible political significance and the idea that you're honoring the sacred message of the Prophet Abraham. Many people don't realize that when you undertake that pilgrimage towards Mecca, you're undertaking an honor of a fantastic and monumental moment in the Abrahamic faith's history. So here you've already got an aspect of this pilgrimage which can build for an interfaith dialogue in today's society, because Abraham is represented by Judaism, there's an Abraham represented by Christianity, and an Abraham represented by Islam. And it seems that when you look at the verses within the Holy Quran, or you look at the traditions and the narratives, that pilgrimage is to honor the tests and the trials that he had to go through in his life. It's as if there's a continuation of these tests and trials into our life. The sacrifice he had to undertake, now we have to undertake. What was he willing to give away? Are we willing to give away? So if you were to summarize the definition, yes, on the surface level, it's a physical journey. But at the same time, there's an honoring of a personality who was seen as God's friend on earth. And you're now on a journey where you want to become one of God's friends on earth.
Yes, but and there is something which is important in what you are saying, reconnecting this with the Abrahamic tradition. It's the test of love. Do you love more your son or do you love more God, which is important, connecting the Jewish tradition and the Christian tradition and the Islamic tradition. And there is also something which is important in the whole process, is to say at the end of the day, by coming to the center, acknowledging that there is one God, you are sending a message that you are not scared of any other power, which is the centrality of this pilgrimage in life. So as you are saying, there is this political dimension which is very close to the very essence of the spiritual one. If you had to add another dimension, why, for example, today, when it comes to the pilgrimage, with all these dimensions we are talking about, it's as if now we just talk about going there physically and experiencing the spiritual dimension of it, and that's it. Don't talk about anything else. How would you explain this in history?
Well, if you're going to look at Hajj, one thing we have to realize is that the Holy Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, only undertook one Hajj. And many people would assume the Prophet Muhammad would have undertaken many Hajjs. You know, you hear today people have gone Hajj 17 times, 35 times. He only went on one Hajj. But even that one Hajj that he went on, you find not only a physical dimension, a journey, you know, returning from Medina back to Mecca. You got the spiritual dimension of the rites of passage which are undertaken. But there's a political dimension there as well. A political dimension in the sense that now he's returned back to that area where for many years he was away from. Now it's a sense of victory against oppression. For many years, the Meccans who he grew up amongst had not even allowed him to come back and perform Umrah. First, he had performed the minor pilgrimage known as Umrah. Then he moved on to the major pilgrimage. And even within the major pilgrimage, there are political statements within his sermons. Today, someone may say in a sermon in Hajj, don't let politics be involved. But if you look at some of the statements he makes within his sermon, which some of us will recall as the farewell sermon, some will say the sermon within Hajj, there are different schools of Islam in their opinions as to what's political in those sermons. You know, for example, lines such as rise against the oppressor and support the oppressed. That's a political statement. You know, he could have just focused on pray, fast, zakat, and so on. No. Rise against oppression, support the oppressed. Whenever you see injustice, make sure that you are of the people who stand against it. Even within Shi'i narrative, the major focus on a belief that there's an announcement of a successor in Shi'i narrative of Ali being held up at that period of Hajj. So if you look at the schools in Islam, depending on which narratives you're looking at, there is a political dimension to that whole first Hajj. It's as if God wanted encompassed within one Hajj all the dimensions of Hajj. He didn't need the Prophet Muhammad to do it 20 times. In one Hajj, you have the physical, you have the spiritual, and importantly, you had the political involved.
Yes, and I think that this is important. Adding to this, the two dimensions that we were mentioning at the beginning, in itself, Al-Hajj is a spiritual experience. But at that time, it was the very essence of liberation from the oppressor, coming back to the center where the Muslims, the first Muslims, were oppressed and coming back as victorious, but at the same time, respecting the people and saying, our spirituality is a liberating process, is liberation from our ego and from the oppressor. So the point here is, why is it that today when we come to this, this is lost, and how can we, before coming to how can we revive this, why is it that because, you know, the Muslims are divided, there are so many schools of law and traditions, and the Sunni and the Shia are not talking to each other, it's as if now we have a great divide. Why is it that the very essence, this other dimension of the messenger, peace be upon him, coming and saying, never accept the oppressors and stand up against the oppressor. Why this is not there in our discourse as Muslims?
It's very saddening that it's not there, because you find that even within 50 years of the death of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, you find a monumental moment when his grandson, Imam al-Hussein, is going for Hajj, but at the same time is speaking out against the corruption of the ruler of his time, Yazid. openly, you know, openly drunk, openly seen by some scholars in Islamic history, even who title him an open sinner, a fasiq. And you ask the question, when Hussein goes to that Hajj, is he only focusing on the spiritual dimension or is he focusing on the physical? No, you find Hussein very outspoken. And we know many traditions where the Holy Prophet would say that Hussein is from me and I'm from Hussein. In other words, that what Hussein does is what I would have done. Hussein, Imam Hussein alayhi salam, speaks out very clearly in that Hajj that you people have allowed this man to be your ruler, this man who you could see is a man of oppression, who's destroying the sunnah of my grandfather, peace be upon him. And none of you are speaking out. What is the point of being at Hajj when you've not understood the political dimension of this Hajj? And the irony of all ironies, that the Hajj, which was instituted by his grandfather, is a Hajj that he cannot complete because the governor of Mecca is ordered by the caliph, behead him if you find him. And then he, of course, takes that route towards Iraq and eventually is martyred on those plains. So when you look at Muslims today, you wonder that when you've got examples of the Prophet in his Hajj, his grandson in that Hajj, how is it that we can remain silent against oppression when we found them speaking out and they're meant to be the bastions of this religion? Sometimes you point it towards theological differences. So you may find someone saying, listen, you can't speak against the corrupt ruler. You as a Muslim have to think that his heart is good. That's the main thing. Then you've got, for example, others who are more worried about the jurisprudential issues when they go there. Is my ihram on properly? Have I thrown the stone at shaitan properly? And there are some we can't blame them because his mind is overtaken with these thoughts. But that's not to say there aren't a group of people who still are making political statements in Hajj. I'm a witness last year and 6 years ago in Hajj to clear political statements in the circumambulation of the Kaaba, what is known in Arabic as the Tawaf, clear political statements against oppression in the Muslim world and the non-Muslim. And there's a vital point here, in the Muslim and the non-Muslim. We can't just say that it's the non-Muslim world that's oppressive. Sometimes in the Muslim world, we have more oppressive people than in the non-Muslim world. So there are political statements which are happening, and I think there needs to be a vision for this Muslim community when they are going towards Hajj. That why are you going? If you're just going for a physical journey or a spiritual journey, then when the Holy Prophet says the Muslim Ummah is like one body, if one part of the body is hurt, the rest should be hurt. When you're all seeing your brethren from around the Islamic world, you should be hurt at listening to their plight and you should speak out. And when you speak out, hopefully this injustice will be removed.
Yes, and this is a very important point. Now, when you listen to the people when they are going to Hajj, what they are saying mainly, and this is something that we can feel, is that the Muslims are so divided in nations, in specific struggles, and it could be, you know, I talked about Palestine, but it could be everywhere what is happening now in so many countries that you have people being oppressed. If you don't want to destroy the very spiritual essence of your Hajj, forget about this and come to the very essence of the spiritual journey, which very often we have today in the Islamic discourses and tensions that some people are saying, if you want to be spiritual, be less political. While all what we know coming from our tradition is the more spiritual you are, the more enlightened you are in political terms. And the more political, when it comes to courage, the more spiritual you are going to be. This reconciliation between the spiritual dimension and the political dimension, and this awareness that at the end of the day we are one community, and whoever is oppressed, Shia or Sunni, whoever is oppressed, Muslims or people of other faiths, you should stand up, because this is what the Prophet, peace be upon him, was teaching us, and this is the very essence of Islam. How can we revive this understanding? Because it's as if you and me, we can talk, but it's as if it has no consequences on the ground when the people are thinking about the pilgrimage.
Well, when you do go on the pilgrimage, you do find that Shia and Sunni are in unison in many cases when it comes to where the points of injustice are in the Muslim and non-Muslim world. I think sometimes when we mention political, people straight away think cunningness, deceit, bribery. So is there a need for a change of reference here? Is the reference now more about justice and injustice than politics? Because unfortunately we've reached a stage in 2012 where when you hear the term politics, it's always something which is shrouded in darkness. When you hear the term justice and injustice, it still liberates the human being. And you're absolutely right. What is a problem for a Muslim is a problem for any Muslim, not Shia, Sunni, and all of these denominations. Because at the end of the day, a person is your brother in faith, someone you honor. He's under the ban of La ilaha illallah and Muhammad Rasulullah. And that's why I'll never forget. When you dissect the history of Hajj over the last 25 odd years, Shia making claims or speaking out against the injustice of certain countries against the Palestinians. You look at the Shia and you're like, hold on, but Palestine is a mainly populated Sunni country or mainly populated Sunni area. No, there's a Muslim being oppressed. Sunni, Shia, this is something theological we can discuss.
It's even beyond this. Because you have Christians and you have, it's just people, human beings being oppressed.
Exactly.
Among them you have Christians, Sunni and Shia.
Definitely. So you had the Shia being outspoken, which eventually led to execution of Muslims by so-called Muslims in 87. If you look at this whole triangle, the Shia are speaking out for the Sunni who's being oppressed, and then you've got a Muslim who's unhappy that the two of them are speaking out. Sometimes the Muslim has to reflect upon themselves and ask, where is the real oppression? You know, is the real oppression outside the religion or within? And I have to be very frank about this, because you've got many Muslims who come to Hajj, open hearts, they're looking to help other Muslims. By the time they leave, the booklets and pamphlets which are given to them in their luggage is not ever going to create Muslim unity. You get these booklets saying, beware of group X. Group X don't believe in the Quran. Group X believe so-and-so is God. Group X, well, what are you trying to do? You're trying to destroy the Ummah or you're trying to build an Ummah? And so I believe what's vital is that the imams of the Muslim communities or those who are the scholars of the Ummah do what their duty is, not only to disseminate knowledge, but to provide guidance for the people in that this should be our vision when we go to Hajj this year. If you look, for example, Sayyid Ali Khamenei in Iran, there's always a speech which he discusses, what is your role in Hajj? What are the slogans that should emerge in Hajj? It's not just the case of just make sure you reach there safely. It's not just the case of in Muzdalifah you're under the darkness of the night. No, it should be a case of make sure that all of us are in unison, because if you look at one stick, it's breakable. Well, you put a bundle of sticks there.
This is a very important point, and I think that this shouldn't come only from, you know, the Shia tradition or one country. The only way for us to be united is for different voices to say exactly the same. At the end of the day, it's very important for the Sunni tradition and the Sunni Muslims to understand that we are talking about liberation, we are talking about freedom, we are talking about justice. And it might be, this is the reality of it, is that the oppression is coming from within much more than it's coming from outside. So the first victims of Muslims are Muslims, and the first victims of dictatorship and the lack of freedom of expression. So it's a lost opportunity, the Hajj, because it's so powerful. Even, you know, we can see this on Fridays, how much this, you know, opportunities are lost very often because we have so many Muslims gathered. Now the pilgrimage is even bigger than that. Now, what could be a way forward for Muslims is to say, okay, instead of just talking about unity, what can be done from where we are at the periphery to find a meaning at the center?
Well, there needs to be intra-faith dialogue between the Muslims. You know, intra-faith dialogue where we look back at our heritage and take from the examples of those who had come before us, how did they behave in the Hajj period? Unless the scholars of all the schools in Islam come together, there is not going to be any change. You know,
But is this realistic? Because we have been calling about this. You know, I myself call for, an appeal to the contemporary Muslim conscience. That's all good, but is this going to happen when we see what is happening in the Middle East now? It's as if it's not realistic.
I think if you look over the last 10, 15 years, there have been some major efforts by countries to try and bring all the scholars together, be it the Amman covenant that came about, for example, be it other covenants that may have occurred in countries like Qatar, for example, even within Iran, that every year there is the intra-faith dialogue program. You have to bring all the Muslims together. But once again, there is a sticking point, and we have to admit what the sticking point is, and that is, theologically, is it right to speak out against corruption? Because there's a school in Islam which says, however corrupt the ruler is, you have to remain silent. God put him there. Now, if we're going to live by that, nothing's going to change in the Muslim world.
Which still is a minority position. I think that the mainstream is still saying we have to deal with the mainstream position. And the mainstream position is speak against the corrupts.
But sometimes the minority have excellent political relations. And while they are a minority, while they have those fantastic political relations, the imams in those countries are not necessarily going to speak out. So I think you're absolutely right. We do discuss it a lot. But it's now time, as you said, returning back to that conscience of yourself as a human, not as a Muslim, as your basic humanity, that when you are witnessing which type of injustice, there's injustice in Burma, there's injustice in Pakistan, there's injustice, for example, happening, let's say, in the land of Syria, there's injustice happening in Bahrain, there's injustice happening in all of these countries. So the slogan even needs to change now. In the past, it was Quds Palestine, Quds Palestine. You never heard any other slogans. Maybe if there are new slogans, maybe if more of those countries are allowed to be represented, maybe then we're going to hear more voices. Deeper understanding is definitely needed of Muslims and their positions currently. I tell you the honest truth, I didn't know about Burma. I really did not have the knowledge of the Burmese people. And then when I saw what was happening to the Burmese people, for the first time you reflect upon yourself and you're like, I might be calling for intra-faith dialogue. I might be calling for people to rise against injustice. But I myself have neglected many parts of this ummah. So the Muslim has to rethink not only their heritage, but rethink how much do they really have an understanding of the fellow Muslims around the Muslim world, you know? And that is why when you look at the life of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, when he came towards that Hajj, you look at the people who are around him, a Yemeni companion, an African companion, a Roman companion, the Arab companions. There was a great unity between them, not just unity of thought, unity of accepting each other's culture, but with a greater vision. Likewise, today, we have to remove these petty differences when we all go to Hajj and try and look for a common denominator between all of us.
Thank you so much for this. It's a good way of ending this discussion, and it brings us back to the beginning, which is the very understanding of Al-Hajj during the Prophet's life, peace be upon him. And what you said is very important. The spiritual dimension was there, but this spiritual dimension, when we think about it and when we ponder over what was the very essence of this pilgrimage, it's spiritual and political in terms of justice and seeking justice and liberation from the oppressors and coming back to this. And then it means for us today in what you are saying, if we look at history, is that how the companions and the Muslims were using this huge opportunity to bring Muslims to get this conscience that we are one humanity and one spiritual community. And it means justice not only for Muslims, but for people of other faiths. And this awareness, it's important. It means today that we really have to look at intra-community dialogue, as you were saying, intra-religious dialogue between Sunni and Shia to bring back this political awareness, which is in fact the very essence of the spiritual unity within the community. Well, that's all we have time for. Please let us know your thoughts and views on any of the shows we have seen, and this is the way to contact us.
Islam and Life welcomes your opinion. So please send us your suggestions as well as criticism on any of the shows you have seen or you would like to see. You can do all this by emailing us at islamandlife@presstv.co.uk. You can also be part of our online platform by joining our Facebook page, Islam and Life on Press TV, where you can share your thoughts with other Islam and Life fans, engage with debate, and view past shows.
Finally, I would like to thank my guest, Dr. Sayed Ammar Nakhwani. Thank you so much for your insight and your presence, and I hope to see you next week, inshallah. We'll be right back.